Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to look tonight at a very simple message that I believe is relevant for all of us to understand. And that is simply discerning the attitude of the doubter. Discerning the attitude of the doubter. It's important to do that because I believe that it's something that is in a lot of people's lives. I believe it's something that gets into our lives and has a tendency to overthrow us and to rule our lives. Most importantly in the Christian life is faith. We know that the Bible tells us that we walk by faith and that we live by faith and that we die by faith and that God is only pleased with faith. It is something that a lot of people have a problem with in certain areas of life. Christians, people who've sat under the Word, people who've been through negative circumstances and have had a lot of negative problems in their life, been around a lot of negative influences. But the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 through 18. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The context talks about all the ups and downs that Paul was speaking of, being persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Trials and tribulations come in life. Your faith will be tested. He says, but all of this is something that's taking place about the inward man being renewed. In verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Do you believe that everything is working together for your good? To strengthen you and to make you stronger in Christ rather than weaker in Christ. I believe that. Now, I'm not going to be one who is sorry I believe that, but I really believe that God is working towards a goal in all of our lives to make us stronger and not weaker. And he says here that these light afflictions work for us, that are working for us, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, but they look only, while they work only for us while we look not at what we see. They look work for us not while we look at the things we are seeing, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, it's having our eyes on eternity. Having our eyes upon an eternal God, having a revelation of who He is as He reveals Himself in the Word. We always go back to verse 18 of chapter 3 because He tells us, as we look with open face into the mirror of God's Word, that we are changed from glory to glory to glory. Because what are we seeing? We're seeing something that's quite contrary to everything that we see in this physical world. But what happens is so many people begin to have a skeptical attitude, or they doubt what God says. Do you struggle with doubt? Do you struggle with questions in your life? Are things thrown to you from this world, the educational system, the political system, religious system, philosophies that cause you to begin to have maybe a little skeptical attitude towards God? What has evolution done to the generations before us as far as the school system is concerned, but make them question God in creation? And that is something that's brought confusion into their life because that basically is the attitude that you see of a doubter. It's negative. It always is. It's always looking to something that is skeptical, something that is negative, something that is unfactual, something that is untrue, something that is a lie. But God wants us to be believers. If you're a Christian, you're a believer. The reason you are a believer is because being a Christian means you believe the most powerful thing that a person can possibly believe. You believe that there is a God who cannot be seen. You believe that He died for your sins and He rose from the dead. Now, you cannot be a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15. That's pretty powerful stuff. When you believe in the resurrection of the dead and you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, it's not just an Easter celebration, but it is something that is a literal truth. God came down and tabernacled among us in human flesh, and He became a sacrifice for us and died for us upon the cross and atoned for our sins, and then He was raised from the dead on the third day by the power of the Spirit. It is recorded in the New Testament clearly about this, prophesied in the Old Testament. It is a fact. Whether you believe it or not, it is true. But we face a lot of things every day. We face the difficulties and hardships. We face skepticism. We listen to it on a radio. We see it around us. We're always around unbelief. We're always around these things that are taking place. But the Bible tells us that God requires us to be a faithful people. We see in Hebrews chapter 11 a people that we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, because there are people who believe God in spite of all the obstacles, in spite of all the negative things, in spite of all the doubts, the questions, the trials, the tribulations, the hardships, death itself, no matter what it was. These people were believers. I mean, I love reading Hebrews chapter 11. I really do, because as I read it, I get inspired to these people who stood with God in the face of adversity, in the face of doubt, in the face of a question that may have come to their mind in a time of weakness. They were willing to turn to the source, which was God, and to hold on to faith and endure through all the tribulations and hardships that they were going through in life. They faced death. They faced persecution. They wandered in deserts, it says. It speaks about that very clearly. When you see about the three Hebrew children, or you see about Daniel in the lion's den, and you read about all of these various different events that took place in the Old Testament where God appeared to them, where God inspired prophets, God inspired messages and spoke to these people. Each time He spoke to them to step out beyond their own ability. That's what faith is all about, stepping out beyond your own ability, because if we all had our own ability to be able to believe everything, we wouldn't need God. So we have to believe in Him who is bigger than all that we are. We have to put our confidence in Him as the source of life as far as what is concerned in being victorious and overcoming in life after death itself, and believing in the resurrection, believing that once when we die that we will be with the Lord, because He promises that to us. But the fact of the matter is, you see that when Jesus was up on the earth training His disciples, that He dealt with doubt. He dealt with that negative attitude. He discerned quickly, wisely, and skillfully the doubters, the arguments and the debates that went on in their mind. He knew that they were reasoning in their heart. He knew that they were fighting something. It wasn't that He was condemning them for that as much as He was trying to train them the same way that He's trying to train us, is to see and to recognize doubt as it is. It is a negative thing. It produces no good results whatsoever in your life. It always defeats. It always brings despondency, discouragement, disappointment, confusion. It brings all of those things, because simply you're not taking God at His word. One word from God clears up everything. One simple word from God clears up every matter of life. I've seen it happen over and over again. I've seen it at funerals. When you stand there and you preach the gospel at the funeral, I've seen that all of a sudden something happened because a consistent, steadfast, eternal truth was ministered to those people, that hope was rising, because they heard something that was true. It may not last long for some of them, but it was something that gave them a sense of recognition of right. Something that they, if not, that they did not believe in it, something they would want to believe in, because inspiration was coming. And that's what Jesus did. He inspired His disciples to believe. He encouraged them to believe in spite of their circumstances, in spite of the things that they went through and the adversities they faced in life. And you see this with Caleb and Joshua. Two men who were willing to stand out beyond all of the others because they were willing to believe what God said about taking the land over all of the skeptics, the ones with a negative attitude. Isn't that true in Numbers chapter 13, where we see them, you know, even Caleb, give me my mountain. Give me this mountain that belongs to me. And Joshua, and they wholly followed the Lord. And we know that the just lives by faith. Putting his faith in God, believing in and the new birth, believing in justification by faith, believing in His promises, believing in every word that He says is a part of what God requires of us. But we also know this, that the one thing that destroys churches, lives, marriages, health, victory, the one thing that destroys all of that is a simple word, doubt or unbelief. There's a distinction in the two words. To me, I take unbelief more to the side of rebellion, because that's what it means, a doubter, a rebel. One who's disobedient to the revealed will of God. But a doubter is one who maybe is a little more skeptical about things, not quite sure, not certain. And he doubts with things. He doubts about things. And he struggles with those things. And the devil loves to bring us to this place to make us doubt that God can do it for you, that God can answer your prayer, that God can heal your body, that God can provide your needs, that God can protect you, that God can get you through this adversity, that God can give you wisdom in everything that He's promised that He can give in His Word. But we see when we read, like in Jude, the book of Jude, verse 5. We'll say chapter 1, verse 5. It's only one chapter. But in Jude, verse 5, it tells us here about a people who started to believe God but later didn't. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Now that is an amazing statement. We read the same thing about Israel so many times and how that they began to not believe God anymore. And because they didn't believe God, God had to judge their lives. We read it in Romans chapter 11. We read it in Hebrews chapter 3, where there it's told to us about a warning about unbelievers. That unbelief, take heed. You see the word take heed, it means you need to pay attention. Because unbelief can cause you to depart from the living God. It's an evil heart of unbelief that leads a person astray away from God because he's not willing to believe what God says. So when you read this, it's all a reminder, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the context where it says, verse 12, take heed, ye that stand, lest you fall. The next verse, verse 13, is the great promise that we all have and love to grab hold of, that in all temptations, God will make a way of escape. But in the context, it talks about Israel and how that they gave over themselves to lust, to idolatry, and various things, and how God had to destroy them and judge their lives. Why did they turn to these things? Was it because something happened in their life to pull them away from God? Wasn't it because of a mindset? Was it because of a negative attitude towards God? A negative attitude towards His promise and towards His word and towards His goodness and towards His mercy? Well, sure it was. And that's where it all lies, discerning the negative attitude of the doubter. Being able to recognize it in our own lives, that it's being negative about the things of God that always takes us down that road of doubt, that causes the clouded mind to come upon us, that causes the skepticism, the uncertainty, the questioning of God. Not questioning certain things in a good way, but questioning God, questioning His authority, His goodness, and His mercy, questioning His word itself, and all of those things causes people to get into trouble. So, like Israel, we face these same experiences, the wilderness experiences. Deuteronomy 8 says God allowed them to go through these experiences in order to know what was in their heart, to prove them, and to humble them, and to teach and to chasten them, that even as a father loves his own child, so your heavenly Father loves you, and He'll chasten those He loves. Because God is seeking to cause us to trust Him, put our confidence in Him. We're on proving ground. He's testing and training us and equipping us to be believers, not doubters. To hold on to everything that we have and don't give it in. So it's not just that, having salvation, it means you're going to make it. But it's holding on to the salvation that you have. It's growing in faith, growing in grace and knowledge. Being able to exercise faith on a regular basis in your life and believing that God can answer the prayers, that God can give you His promises, that He can protect you and take care of you, that He can give you wisdom every day in life. And so they had the promised land, just like we have the promised land, but they had to overcome the enemies. Just like in the book of Joshua, we have to overcome the enemies. We have giants in the land, the fear and the doubt and the discouragement. In all the circumstances that we see in life, and we have a tendency to be like the 10 rather than the 2, the 12 spies, I'm making a distinction between them. We have a tendency to be more like the 10. We're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're always waiting for something negative to happen. We're always talking about the negative. We always magnify the negative. We always are allowing the skeptical thoughts to come into our mind. We always want to believe the negative rather than say, whoa, just a minute, let's think about believe in God. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if a man is negative, then he's going to be a doubter. Because he's going to have these negative influences that are controlling his life. And that's why we are warned about all of these things. I don't want to be like Israel. I want to overcome my enemies. I want to see what's going on and discern the enemy that's trying to overthrow me. And so again, we have all of these things that are given to us because in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, at the very end of all things, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And you know what he mentions in the context there? He mentions, about people who just don't believe. They don't believe God. You see by their traits, by their characteristics, by the things that they do, that these people are doubters. And so what we obtain by faith, we can lose by doubt. You can obtain a certain thing by faith, but the thing that you obtain, you can lose it. I mean, did not Peter, when he began to walk on water, obtain something? And then he began to lose it because he doubted. And do we not see that often in the Word, that where people obtain something, but if they allow doubt to come in, they begin to lose the thing that they had believed God for? Is it possible that we could obtain something and then later begin to lose it? That is alarming, but it's something we have to look at in our own lives. So we have to realize that John 3:36 is true to us. He that believeth upon a Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not upon a Son hath not everlasting life. But as it abides, he's under the wrath of God. He abides under that wrath. A believer, as we've said so many times, and repetition maketh the heart glad. Okay? A believer is one who's persuaded to the point of obedience. He's persuaded that's right. And if you're persuaded about something being right, what does the devil want to do? He wants to try to take away from you what you've been persuaded is right. He doesn't want you to believe that way because he wants you to believe something negative about it. He wants to throw everything he can at you in order to cause you not to believe something that God has given you that is good, just, and holy. He doesn't want you to believe that God can heal, provide, protect, and guide and direct your life. He doesn't want you to believe those things. He doesn't want you to believe that God is good and gracious and merciful and kind. What he wants you to believe, that God is unjust. He wants you to believe that God is just, he's all wrath. He's not all wrath. He is holy and he will bring his wrath out on his people. But the devil always wants to twist everything to bring confusion, to bring doubt and skepticism to people's mind. And so it's up to us to be like the Hebrews 11 people, as Abraham, when God spoke to him, it says he obeyed God, not knowing whether he was going. And he sojourned. Noah built his ark, believing what God had told him to do. All of these people believed something. Faith is a positive thing. Faith embraces truth. Faith embraces promises, commands, conditions. It embraces what God says because it believes that God is. And that God requires these things. And when faith embraces that, it's a good thing. It is a positive thing. It is giving life. It brings reward. It brings consequences that are good into everybody's life because they're willing to trust God on His terms. And so there's a principle here. What increases faith is something that we need in our life. Whatever increases faith, we want. And I believe the Word of God increases faith. I believe exercising faith increases faith. I believe applying faith and being a doer of the Word makes your faith stronger. But also what increases faith, we realize it defeats doubt. It always does. Faith conquers. Faith is victorious. It conquers doubt. It conquers unbelief. It conquers the uncertainty. It conquers the skepticism, the confusion, the disappointments and discouragements of life. That's what we are. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to conquer our doubts. We're supposed to conquer the things that try to defeat us. Not just sit there and feed on them, letting them defeat us, because what increases doubts defeats faith. You can turn it around. So if we listen to the doubts, if we find that we're negative and negativism is something that basically causes doubt to rise, and you discern that, then you've got to do something about it in your life. And if you keep giving place to it, it can be the thing that constantly just harasses you. It's a battle that we all go through daily. It depends on what you listen to and who you're around, what you give your mind over to. So doubt is basically a person who's drifted into a state of skepticism. He's drifted into a state of uncertainty. He's not sure. The devil has caused him to question certain things in his life, whatever they may be. And as soon as you start questioning God with a wrong attitude, it's going to be the manipulation of the devil to persuade you to believe lies and to turn you away from God. And so it's to be undecided. It's to be skeptical. Are you undecided about certain things? Whatever they might be? Are you not sure? Are you uncertain? Because if you are, then you're in that state. Something has put you into that state that you're not certain absolutely. Let me ask you this question. Are you absolutely certain that you're saved? Now, oh boy, that was good. Now let's take that on down the list then and ask yourself the same question. How certain are you as you are about your salvation, about everything else that God says? How certain are you? Are you that certain? Are you that sure? Are you that confident? Are you that settled? Because you should be. Because if you can be just as certain, just as settled, and just as confident in God about other things as you are about your salvation. Wow. That'd be something everybody would want it. And do you see examples in the Bible of people who were certain in times of uncertainty? Do you see examples in the Bible where people struggled over something God said, but they came through? Well, certainly you do. You see many examples. Abraham struggled over things God said. Gideon struggled over things that God said. And many individuals struggled over things that God said, but they came through because they were willing to take hold of what God said, to look to the invisible rather than the visible itself, not letting their feelings control them. And so I believe that there's things that are characteristics and evidences that help us discern the doubter. The first one is simply a negative attitude about salvation itself. Just a negative attitude about salvation. See, it's all negative. This is the attitude of the doubter. He is negative. He is not positive. We are basically born in sin. And being born in sin, a person is turned away from God. There's a spirit that works in the children of disobedience and rebellion. And once we're saved, it takes time to have our minds renewed because we have been so influenced by this world system, by negative influence. So they can sound positive because they encourage you to sin. They can sound good because they give you a license to fulfill your desires and your feelings outside of God's will. But by the same token, those things that are influencing you are bringing bad attitudes into your life about God, about salvation and what God requires. And I find that the doubter, one of the things you see about a doubter is he's got a negative attitude towards what the Bible says about salvation. You know, John the Baptist was quite a man. In my opinion, he was. In Matthew chapter 3, when he saw the Pharisees and all of them coming and the religious people coming, who has told you to flee from the wrath of God that's to come? Bring forth repentance, fruit, qualify for repentance. Now, that was a pretty tough question to those people. They wanted to be baptized. But before he would baptize them, he wanted evidence of something in their life. Now, that's something that we should apply as Christians in the church. I don't want to baptize anybody until I have some sense of certainty that they have been saved. I'm not the final say-so, but I can ask questions. I can inquire. I've got a questionnaire I give to them to let them answer. I talk to them. I want to see where they are. And if they really do have a sense of salvation there, that there's something positive that's happened in their life, that there's a change that's taken place, that there has been a repentance that's genuine, that's real. So I can have a sense of assurance in baptizing them. Because I don't want to just do it to be doing it. And so I want to be like this. And so the believer has been persuaded to give up his sins. There's something that's taken place in his life that's positive, where he's turned away from the evil ways of life. That's the beginning of the whole thing, as we so often speak about here in this church. Because not everybody who professes to be saved necessarily is. Because they have such a negative attitude about salvation. And it should be something that is a positive attitude. You've been forgiven. You have been blessed above all things. I mean, when you've been saved, I mean, that is the greatest thing that can happen to anybody in life. It's something to be joyful about. It's something to be excited about. It's something to testify about. Once I was blind, now I see. I mean, you don't see them negative when they got saved. What happened to you?
I got saved.
That's not the attitude you see. Oh, what happened to you? I got saved. I mean, God's forgiven me of all. My guilt's gone. My past is covered by the blood of Jesus. I mean, there is an excitement and an enthusiasm with people like this that have been saved by the grace of God. And so a person can be sorry about certain things, but yet never give up sins. I think we all understand that to some degree. But again, we know that what God requires is that something that has to happen in your life, that there's evidence that you have changed. Is evidence you have repented. This is shown to us in Acts 26, where he talks there about the same thing about turning from your sins to God, from darkness to light, from Satan to the power of God, and have brought forth, you know, fruits that qualify for repentance, showing that there's been some change in your life. Did Saul, Paul of Tarsus, change? He had a drastic change in his life. He was a murderer. He was a wicked man. Oh, he was a religious man. I mean, he says in Philippians 3, man, I'm Pharisee of Pharisees, zeal towards the things of God. Flawless. He saw himself as great. But then he saw that was all wrong, because the only thing he wanted was to achieve what God put before him. To apprehend that for which he's apprehended. count everything but dung, everything lost to win Christ. Because he had been saved, his life had been changed and turned around. There was nothing, there's something positive about that. And yet we find so many people have such a negative attitude towards being a Christian, about being saved. You look at them, you think they're so despondent. They seem to be down and out. They have no joy or peace in their life. They have no sense of victory. What's happened to people? Are they really saved? Because if you are, you have a positive attitude towards salvation. What kind of attitude do you have tonight when it comes to going back to as long as it's been, you're saved? It's a positive attitude, I hope. I hope it really is. Because there's nothing negative about being saved. It means your sins have forgiven you. It means there's no guilt in your life. There's no condemnation. But there's joy and there's peace. Now maybe you're going through something and you're struggling. That's quite fine. But God can take care of all that. He can forgive you. So there's something that's truly different in your life. And so you look at a person's life and you say, okay, my attitude towards salvation, what the Bible says about it, is real positive. Because see, the religious person comes along and they hear a message about the new birth. I mean, a strong message of repentance, and they get a negative attitude. I don't think you should do that. Matter of fact, I don't believe you should do that. I think when you hear a strong message, it just excites you that much more. I think it's something deep down that stirs. That's right, buddy. That's it. That's where it's at. Because it's just pointing you in that right direction. It's confirming something that you've already experienced in your life. It's not a shallow message. It's not a little, you know, just marshmallowy, pink lemonade, watered-down message to make you feel good about yourself. But it's a message that really makes you look back at your life and say, I'm so thankful that God saved me. And I have a positive attitude towards salvation. And so John the Baptist had an honest doubt regarding these men who were coming to be baptized. An honest doubt about people's lives. I think sometimes as a pastor, it's one of the hardest jobs that is in the world. It really is. It is a very difficult thing to be a pastor because of the various people you deal with and being able to watch over their lives, to discern where they are, to be able to encourage them and at the same time correct where there's wrong, to put it all together to be a wise master builder. It's not an easy thing to do. But there's times when you look at people's lives after you've done this for a long time, for over 30-some years, It's a problem sometimes when you look at people's lives like John the Baptist that you have honest doubts about some people's lives. You're not sure where they are as far as salvation is concerned. You're not sure that they really see what has really happened in your life. It's something that's more than just a religious thing, but it's a true and honest change that's taken place in their life, and you have confidence about that. And so you have to realize that these people that have really repented, you look at their lives and you see that they did turn from their wicked ways. And not only did they turn, they've stayed turned. They have remained that way and they're still turning because they're seeing that there's more things. Oh my goodness, there's so much more. And it's not negative because see, salvation is all encompassing. It's not just being born again, but it's about everything that comes. Because the word salvation itself means protection. It means prosperity, it means health, and it's a positive attitude about all those things. And when you become skeptic about those things and uncertain, I'm not talking about struggles. I'm talking about the uncertainty, the questioning of God. It's not for today. God doesn't do that no more. Well, why did God do it to this one, not to that one? Well, the answer is because of man, not because of God. There's a fair answer here. I don't know all the questions about the individual, but I know God is just and holy and he does no wrong. I do know that. And I'm settled about all of that in my relationship with him. And so the first thing we can say about the doubt I'm discerning is they have a negative attitude towards salvation. So anytime you see somebody that's negative towards salvation, in any facet of it, something's not right. Something's amiss. Because we should be positive. Because salvation is a good thing. It is a joyful thing. It is a wonderful thing. And then secondly, they have a negative attitude regarding faith. A negative attitude regarding faith. Why is it that so many people today have come to that place where they have a negative attitude regarding faith? Is it because that they have allowed something other than the Word of God to control them or to influence their lives? Let me ask you this question. Does faith come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? How absolute is that to you? In other words, the source of faith is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means then the source of our faith is within the confines of God's Word. When the Holy Spirit inspires it to your heart, something rises that's positive. Encouragement comes, comfort comes, peace, joy and peace in believing, it says in Romans 14. Something happens. We've all experienced it, haven't we? Well, certainly we have. And that's telling us that if we will take the time with God in a relationship, be still, Psalms 46, verse 10, and know that I am God. Everything in the world might be going haywire, going nuts and crazy as it is, but yet if you'll be still and know God, something good will come to you. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So why then would we want to have a negative attitude towards believing God? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine somebody who's supposed to be born again and be a believer have a negative attitude towards believing? It's kind of contradictory, isn't it? I mean, be honest. It is contradictory. Now, we know the man in Mark chapter 9 said, Lord, help me. I believe. Help my unbelief. So this man was being honest about where he was. That's good. We all should be honest about where we are and the struggles that we have rather than trying to make excuses and justify and look for reasons not to believe. But you see, the negative person, the doubter, is always looking for reasons not to believe. Hello? He's looking for reasons that he doesn't have to obey God's Word. He's looking for reasons that he doesn't have to exercise his faith. He's looking for reasons that doesn't have to take up a cross. He's looking for reasons that doesn't have to do things on God's terms. He's always looking for the loopholes or the excuses, the getting around. That's what they look for. You find it everywhere. And it's their attitude towards faith. Now why, if Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, why would we want to look for excuses to be negative? No. Because I like being positive. I find myself being negative, do you? I find myself sometimes questioning myself because of my negative attitude. So you can't do that. I find myself murmuring and playing. I said, shut up. I look at the Word over and over again, and I think, I don't want to be like those 10 spies. Murmuring and complaining and afraid of the giants and the circumstances of life. See, the main thing that you see that inspires the unbeliever or the doubter, it's not God's Word, but their senses and the circumstances. That's what inspires them. That's what encourages them. That's what produces doubt. Because they go by their senses and they go by the circumstances. Rather than looking to the unseen, they're looking to the seen. Rather than looking to that which is eternal, they're looking to that which is temporal. So we go by what we see. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And every time we allow ourselves to go by what we see, our senses, our feelings, and our appetites, and what we see physically with our eyes, in the circumstances around us, it always inspires skepticism, excusing, questions, confusion, and doubt. Always does. Because you can look at something, you can say, well, why did that such good person, why do they end up in that kind of condition? And the devil loves to take that and magnify it out of proportion to bring confusion, skepticism, and questioning of God's Word. But the fact of the matter is, the Word still says that God sits on His throne and that He promises to provide, to take care of, and to heal all those who will come to Him and believe. Mark 11:24 is still there. It's always there. And it's always that very thing that is the highest standard we cannot see. So like I said before, God has set a standard for us. And as long as we keep that standard, it'll keep us with the right perspective. But because we find it sometimes doesn't work for us, we like to make excuses and undermine faith. That's what we try to do. We try to inspire a little bit of excusing, inspire a little bit of, okay, we understand. And I understand, and don't get me wrong, but we inspire so much that we don't challenge people to believe God. To challenge you to believe God is not to offend you. To challenge you to believe God is to cause you to deal with those doubts and skepticism in your life. It's not meant to condemn, to offend, or to hurt anybody's feelings. But it's to inspire us. Because that's what we got in Hebrews chapter 11. Inspiration is given to us. That's what we got of the examples of faith. That's what God has given to us in order that we might be encouraged to believe. And we look at all those examples in the Bible, they certainly are good for us to look at. But so many people are controlled by what they see. Let's look at Luke chapter 5 just for a moment. Luke chapter 5, we have here where we see that a person is allowing his circumstances, his senses, his sense knowledge of things to withhold him from believing that God will do what he said he would do. This is a story of Peter and being challenged by the Lord to launch out into the deep. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of the Lord, he stood by the lake, again Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So you get the picture. It was a lot of people pressing all around. He wanted to get out there where he could look back at the people. Kind of like right here. I mean, rather than me being right out in the middle of you, I stand back a little bit so I can look at you, so you can see me, so I can preach to you, so I can teach you. This is the picture that Jesus wanted. He wanted to be able to look at the people and express something to them and say something. So that's why he got the ship and moved back some out and looked back at the people to teach them. And then it says here, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into deep and let down thy nets for a draught, for a catch. And Simon answered, saying unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now stop right there, because see, what was the basic uncertainty in Peter's mind? Was it his senses and his intellect and his knowledge of fishing? Well, Lord, I am a fisherman, and you don't just do that. They aren't out there. It's a bad day for fishing. Well, that's the way we can be too when it comes to all the things that the Lord says to us. It's not a good day. It's a bad day. I'm in a mood today. We can have all these things try to control us. But he said this, nevertheless at thy word. Nevertheless at thy word. In spite of his intellect, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of his senses and his sense knowledge, he was willing to make that statement, nevertheless, at thy word. And that's the attitude of a believer. Whereas the attitude of an unbeliever and a doubter is negative. It says, no, it just ain't going to work. I'm telling you, it won't work. And we can be that way about our business. Well, how can God prosper in an economy like this? How can God bless us in situations like we see now? Well, God can do it. He's done it to his people before. He preserved his people in time of famine. He took care of them, did he not? See, but we want to be negative. We want to just say all the wrong things and to inspire doubt. Well, so hold it. I'm not advocating going out and, well, just throw away your money. But I'm advocating trust the Lord. He'll get you through it. He'll provide your needs. He'll provide work for you. He'll meet your every need in life if you trust him. See, but somebody look at you and say, you can't make it on that salary. Nevertheless, is thy word. See, there's where you find right there. You begin to discern something. Because you can be saying in your heart, God can't do that. That's negative. Because my God can do anything. Anything he chooses to do. You can't make him do it by your believing. I'm not saying that you just somehow or another force God because you're believing. I believe hard enough, God is going to do it. I'm saying if God speaks to you and you trust him and you wait upon him, he'll put confidence in your heart and assurance. He'll provide for you and take care of your life. And that's what he wants from all of us. It's very simple. Just put your case in his hands. Just rest in him. Trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do good. That's all he wants you to do. And this is what Peter saw right here. And what happened, you see, nevertheless at thy word, I will let down the net. Well, what happened? Was he disappointed? No. You read on, it says, and when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. Now you got, that's what you call it, exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or ask. That's a boatload. And how would you like it? Doesn't it say in Malachi chapter 3, is it still there? The reason that you have a curse upon you is because you withheld your giving. But test me. Here's God says, prove me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and bless you. Now the windows of heaven, you go back and trace that word through. I mean, you're talking about when the windows of heaven opened up and the flood came in the day of Noah. So if you want a flood of God's blessing in your life, then what do you do? Skeptic says, no, you can't do that. Well, if he didn't give sparingly, the window's going to be shut down a little bit. Hello? I got a gravity feeder. I just bought it. And a gravity feeder, you just put the feed in the thing, and you got a little wheel you turn, and you open that feeder up. And the feed comes out into a bucket. Okay? If I open that feeder up that much, a little bit of feed's going to come out, right? But if I open that thing all the way, how much feed's going to come out? Boy, it's going to come out, and I'm going to get a boatload. I'm going to get more than I want. And that's the same way with heaven. And it's all determined about your attitude in giving and putting God first. If you put Him first, He'll put you first. Okay? We got enough skepticism operating right now about that subject. Let's move on. But you see, the problem here is that a lot of people don't really have a firm belief on what God says. They're still questioning it. They're still not sure. They haven't, like, this one thing in giving, God says, test me, prove me. One place you can honestly test God. Now, don't do it with the wrong attitude. So, well, I'll do it for 3 weeks and see what happens. It ain't going to happen because your motive's wrong. That's another whole subject. But you see, it comes down to people a lot of times, just like Thomas, who was a doubter. Thomas the doubter. Read that over in John, in the book of John, chapter 20, Doubting Thomas. A doubting Thomas, when you hear that phrase today, when you say, well, that's a doubting Thomas, it means one who habitually does not believe. Habitual. That means habitual sin. Because that's all he can do is doubt. In other words, he's negative. He's always uncertain, always questioning about what God can do, rather than simply saying, honestly, well, I believe God can do it, but I'm not sure about me right now. I've got to get a little closer to the Lord and search it out a little more and get a little more faith in my heart. Be positive. Even if you are doubting something, don't sit there and stay a skeptic. Say, I know I can get out of that, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As soon as you find yourself having a negative attitude towards the subject of faith, you can believe one thing, that doubt is coming into your life. And so keep a positive attitude about faith. Keep a positive attitude about what God says. I mean, we have here a more sure word of prophecy when it comes to everything. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, do you believe that all of those things are true? Do you believe that God can provide for you and take care of you? Keep that attitude, no matter what comes in life. Because again, you can see that the Word, to me, is sufficient evidence that God can do anything, because He promised He could do it. Romans 10:17 tells me faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, here comes the devil. How do you know God's Word is inspired? That's to breed confusion. That's to get you to question God. Settle the question. See, these are questions I settled right back in the beginning. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. All of it breathed out is inspired by God. He breathed out, He recorded these things. It is the Word of God. It is the living Word of God. It is life. The words I speak unto you, John 6:63, they are spirit and they are life. He Himself is life, breathing out to us on these pages His words. And the Holy Spirit's got to come along now and take these words on these pages and make them life to you. And the only way they become life to you is if you take Romans 10:17 and begin to read the Word of God and apply it to your life and pray for the Holy Spirit to inspire you. Because Romans 14 says, all these things were written for our learning, that we might be encouraged and have comfort and hope. So every example you see of victory, every example you see of faith, is all something to encourage you. What God has done, He can do, for He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the devil wants to come along and begin to write all of his books in skepticism about Israel, about God, the Son of David. He wants to do everything he can to take away the value of the Scriptures. He wants to undermine it. The same thing he did in the garden, you know, question God. Question His goodness. Question His mercy. Question His Word. Question, question, question. And as soon as you do that, you begin to become a skeptic. And you're not certain that what God says is true as far as life is concerned. So like the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you have to avoid people like that. Avoid. Shun. Now you say, well, maybe they have some point of view. I want to hear what everybody has to say. Watch out. Now, if you're strong in faith, I've read some of these people and read what they had to say and just sit right there the whole time and say, That's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's false, that's not of God. And you get to the place you think, see, you talk back to the devil, like A.W. Tozer says, I talk back to the devil. Because people who wrote those books are of the devil. People who are against inspiration are not of God. Because all they're trying to do is make you a skeptic like they are, and it's the devil behind all of that to make God's word of none effect for you. So a third thing we could say about discerning the doubter is he has a negative attitude towards commitment. A negative attitude towards commitment. We talk a lot about that. Because commitment's what God requires. We're talking about being loyal to the Lord. We talk about total surrender, which we've been mentioning a lot here recently. God wants you to surrender your life. And that's something we find ourselves confronted with a lot. And that's good. Because God is confronting us, saying to us, surrender that part of self up. Surrender this little weakness up to me. Trust me in this situation, in this circumstance. Trust me that if you were surrendered to me, I can take care of it. And I believe He can. Because you can get so frustrated over things that it can make you go into a whirlwind of doubt when you begin to go down. You can begin to be so just put out about something. And you got to come to the place that you're willing to trust God to take care of these things. And sometimes people feel more comfortable with being skeptical, more comfortable with traditions of life than they are with the Word of God. You know where my comfort zone is? Truth. It's the only thing that gives me comfort. It's the only thing that gives me peace. And the world's trying to pull us away from that. And tradition and religion is trying to do all it can to get us away from God's Word. You find today, and I don't mean this in the wrong kind of way, but most of religion, it's just not talking about what the Bible says anymore. It's all about amusement, entertainment, crowds, and being political, and all these other things. It's not about a relationship with Jesus and growing up into Him all things and having a right relationships as the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to have. And so all of these things begin to come along, like we read this morning, making the Word of God of none effect. And what does that do but rob you of your loyalty to God? And so you begin to become, again, religious, and you begin to commit yourself to false things. You know what one of the problems in the church is? So many people are so committed to everything the world offers that they can't commit themselves to God. Think about it. We're committed to our jobs. We're committed to entertainment and amusement. We're committed to going out and playing and partying. We're committed to this and we're committed to that. We're committed to all these things. And when it comes to being committed to God, it's like, I ain't got time. And so people are committed to go, you know, watch the sports on TV. It's 24/7 just about. I mean, you can get that on the, you know, whatever TV, all-day TV. Cable TV, that's what I'm trying to think. I don't have it. I'm thinking people got that. You can turn on any time. You can watch sports constantly going on, talking about it. And people can sit there on Sunday. I mean, it pulls them away from church. And they're committed to all of these things that they can't be committed to what God requires of them in their life. Committed to being at church, committed to praying in the church, committed to one another, committed to witnessing. Now, we want to be committed to those things. That's part of what our life is about. And so we go over to the programs. We go get away from the relationships. And we get away from knowing God and searching the Scriptures and being exhorted and challenged constantly in our life and challenging one another and exhorting one another not to forsake the assembling of yourself together as we see the day approaching, but provoking one another. That's still in Hebrews 10:23, isn't it? It certainly is. 24 and 25. And so we do those things because that's what we're committed to. We're committed to one another. We're committed to eternal life. We're committed to making it through. Because, folks, if you get yourself out there and you could get committed to trying to improve this world the way the world wants to improve it, you're going to miss the kingdom of God. Because it's not through political programs that we improve or change this world. That's not the way we do it. The way we change the world is by being a light and salt. That's our primary emphasis. Yeah, I'm concerned about our nation. Yeah, I can pray for our nation. Yeah, I can pray for good government. Yes, I can do some things. But the major thing is that if you can make laws about, you know, no more abortion, but you got to change hearts. You got to change hearts because that's what makes a difference. Just back in the early days in New York City and Chicago, big cities where the preachers were preaching, they closed up the bars. Things changed. Why? Because a preacher's preaching a strong word. Against alcohol, against adultery, against marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Because they preached those things that people's conscience was aware and awakened to right and wrong. And because of that, they became committed. Things closed down on Sunday. They didn't, you know, take the Lord's day and disgrace it by all the other things of life. It made a difference in people's lives. And so when all that gets into your life, it's false commitment. It's not a commitment to Jesus Christ and what He requires of you in life. And so if you have a negative attitude towards church and commitment and being together and hearing the Word, and, well, I've heard that 20 times. Well, guess what? The 21st time is going to maybe change you. Or maybe it's going to remind you of your slipping and sliding and singing and dancing with the world's ways. It's going to keep you on that narrow path. I want to stay on a narrow path. I want somebody who's going to continually, like Moses or Joshua or Caleb, somebody who's going to lead the way. Not somebody who's going to be inspiring doubt and skepticism and murmuring and causing to go through the whole camp, but somebody who's going to constantly inspire and encourage and correct and exhort. Move on. Let's advance. Let's don't give in. Let's don't back off. Let's stay with it. Let's stay true to God. That's what I want. And that's what I will do as long as God gives me the grace to do it. Because if you don't stay with the Lord, you're going to find yourself giving in. You're not committed. Are you committed to Jesus Christ and to knowing that unless a seed fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit? That's us. Dying to our own will, that His will can be inspired in our life, that we can bring forth fruit that pleases Him and be committed to what He wants us to be committed to. And so like we read this morning in Luke 14, we can make all those excuses because they didn't want to be committed. They didn't want to give up themselves and their lives and the ways of the world. And so the truth is, a lot of people, I believe, have just never really been saved. We'll go back to that. What is your attitude towards commitment? Loyalty to Jesus Christ. What is your attitude towards it? Is it negative or is it positive? Because it's able to discern what you are. And then another thing that describes and discerns what a doubter is a negative attitude towards purity and holiness. A negative attitude towards purity and holiness. You see, a Christian is a believer. And being a believer, he has a positive attitude towards holiness. It's not negative. And yet so many people look at holiness as a negative thing. People always want to say, well, you're always saying, thou shalt not do. It's always, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. Well, let me ask you a question. Do we have some things in the Bible that tells us, thou shalt not? Then we have to listen to them, though they might say it in a negative way. But let's look at it in a more positive way. Thou shalt be holy. Well, so what's negative about that? What's so wrong with being holy? What's so wrong with being pure before God? He makes us pure through the blood of Jesus. That's the beginning. We're justified by faith. Thank God for that. But isn't He working in us to purify us? Did He redeem us, Titus chapter 2, in order to purify us as a redeemed people? So He hasn't finished with us yet. He's working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. He wants to purify us, to be more like Him. So why do we get all up in the air about it and get our feathers ruffled and get mad because God is saying something to us about dress or about amusements or about unholy things? You know, what you watch and what you see, what you hear, what you read, who you're around, what entertains you. Isn't it all about being, what is just, right, holy, and pure? If there be, any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Isn't there guidelines given us as Christians that to avoid certain things and to join ourselves to certain things? Doesn't He say in 2 Timothy 2:22 to call on them, join yourself together with them and to call on the Lord out of a pure heart? In other words, associations. So what's so negative about that? Well, that means I can't go to the bar. Well, that means maybe you're not a Christian. Well, I can't go to the dance on Saturday night. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you want to be around those things and those associations that pull down rather than lift up. So it's evaluating you. And it's revealing that there's skepticism, that there's doubt, there's uncertainty about what does God require. And we're not talking about legalism. We're talking about growing where you are. God meets you right where you are. He'll deal with every part of your life that needs to be dealt with. But like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 3, where it talks about here, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification leads to holiness, set apart from sin to God, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessels in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So there's a contrast between God's people and the world who know not God. And so what do you have with Hollywood and with all of the magazines and the pornography and the permissiveness and the promiscuity of the day that has invaded our society, our homes, and the books and the schools and universities? What do we have with all of that? But trying to, you know, bring in the skepticism about God's will, making people doubt the certainty of God's wait to marriage and be holy and restrain yourself and just hold back. What happened to that? People look at it with a skeptical attitude. A doubter's negative about it. Nobody can be that way. That's what you hear from people. How can you be like that today? I mean, you tell me he's dating, game dating. You mean tell me, how can you do that? How can you restrain yourself? Because God said to, because I'm a Christian. See, an unbeliever can't do it. So he becomes negative about it. And when you let that creep into the church, then you've got one of the ten running around trying to pull down other people because that is a negative spirit. And so people begin, don't want to crucify the flesh. They don't want to take up a cross. They don't want to apply restraint for good reasons because it's good to do. It's boundary lines that God set to keep your conscience clear and peaceful. Well, there's nothing better than to know that you're in the will of God, that you're doing what is right and just and holy and pure. Doesn't it say in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 14, without holiness no man shall see the Lord? Didn't it say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Maybe the reason people are not seeing God the way He reveals Himself is because they're not seeking to be pure like He's pure. Like 1 John 3, in verse 2 says, where he talks about in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Lord has bestowed upon us, and He's called us the sons of God. And let him that has this hope within him purify himself even as he is pure. Now that's quite a challenge. To be set apart and to remain pure as he is pure. Because when he comes back, he's coming back for a pure people. A church, Ephesians 5, that's been washed by the water of the word. A church that is holy and without spot or without blemish. Wow. And that's what God is doing in our life. I want to have a positive attitude about being holy. And see, the thing is that the skeptic is always crying and moaning and whining and murmuring, we can't do nothing. You can do a lot of things. You can have a lot of fun. I mean, you can be creative. There's so much that we can do. But what happens is the world wants to point us to this kind of fun, this kind of amusement that is something that is estranged from God. It's something that pulls you down and weakens your faith. And it's a devil behind it, disguising himself, trying to make you think that it's okay, and it's not. And so what he does is he clouds your thinking. And you can't see, well, you know what? We can do that without doing it their way. We can do it God's way. Just follow what God says in His Word. Restrain yourself. So how can a man be this way? How can we possibly be pure? Psalms 119. Let's go back there. We haven't been there for a few months. Psalms 119, still there? Verse 11. I wonder if it's still there. Psalms 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to the word. Well, isn't that interesting? Well, how can a man purify his way, cleanse his way? How can a man be in a way that is right, that is clean, that is wholesome? The world might frown upon it, might mock it and joke about you. Look what they've done to Sarah Palin. It's because she's a woman that's wholesome. She's a woman that has a sense of right and wrong in her life. Look how the world has attacked it. That's just a little bit of what you see, the hate towards purity that we have today. And he says here, tourism, so young people think it's impossible to live a life of purity. But this says here that, you know, if you take heed, it's a choice. Take heed is a choice. And so if you choose to give your interest and your attitude and your heart and your mind to the Word of God, it can change your life. And that's what he's requiring of us. Either sin will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. I've said that so many times. And this is what keeps us from sin. This is what keeps our way pure. This is what causes us to walk in the right way, because we have this attitude that God's Word is revealing to us what He requires. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to expose the thoughts and intents and motives of your heart. It really is. And a lot of people don't have good motives necessarily, maybe, about things in life, but the Word of God will clean that up. See, God sees our heart. And so again, we don't give ourselves over to the ways of the world as much as we turn and give ourselves to the Word of God and stay in the counsel of the godly. But how many Christians pretend to be something they are not, rather than letting God deal with them? Be honest, folks. Be honest about where you are, who you are, and let God cleanse your life up. Because that's what He's doing, and He's doing a good work. He hasn't finished yet, but He's doing a good work in all of our lives. And so when He comes back, it says to us that God is going to judge our hearts, that He's going to judge our motives, that He's going to judge our lives and all that we've done in this life, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So it behooves all of us to examine our lives and to be sure to know that God requires purity in our life. And then another thing about discerning this doubter is he has a negative attitude regarding the promises of God. There's not one promise of God that's negative. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says they're all yes. You find me one negative promise, no such thing. And I believe the believer sees 2 Corinthians 1:20, yes, divine approval to everything that God has promised you in this life. And that's what he says to all of us. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says all of these promises are able to give us everything that pertains to life and godliness, that we might escape the lust of this world. Escaping all of those things. There's a way of escape. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. That a promise can help us escape from the lustful ways of the world, that it can cleanse our lives, that it can provide for what we need in life, our needs and our health and our prosperity and our protection, that it can give us what we need in reference to being holy before God, because He promises us that He'll work in us, that He'll watch over us, that He'll keep us, that He's for us, that He's not against us. And so there is just, we all have this honest struggle with our lives. You look at your life sometimes and you look at yourself, how do you see yourself? Sometimes are you ashamed of yourself? You look at yourself and you think, man, I haven't come. I'm just sitting back and I've been negligent to the things of salvation. And God convicts you about that, to deal with some things in your life and to grow up and to get over these things. Because again, God has promised us and He's proven His promises to be true again, 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 and again. How many times have you proven that God's yes is yes to you? How many times has it worked? Don't look at the times you say it hadn't worked, because that means it just ain't manifested yet. But look at the times it has worked, which is just evidence that not one good word, like he says in 1 Kings 8:56, has failed that he promised to us by the mouth of Moses. And my observation of that years ago was that though nobody in Israel, a lot of people didn't make it, but that's not what that says. It says not one good word failed, which he spoke. You know why? Because Caleb and Joshua embraced them. So if one man embraces the promises and they work, and everybody else that doesn't work for, God's promise didn't fail. And that's what you got to see. It's for you, because God cares about you enough to give these promises. And so we see that the negative attitude of the doubter is he's skeptical regarding the promises. He questions those. And then again, a negative attitude regarding his trials. That's the discerning of a doubter. He doesn't see that trials are for his good. He doesn't realize that he will be tested in this life. He fails to see that what he's going through, that this is a it's a test. Exactly what it is. That God is allowing this to happen in order to see what is in your heart. It's a promise that God will take care of you, that no temptation taking you, no trial that you're going through, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you or permit you to be tempted or tested with more than you're able, but with the same trial make a way for you to escape. Did he make a way for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did he make a way for Daniel? Did he make a way for all of those in the Hall of Fame of Faith? Yes, he did. Did he make a way for Stephen? Yes, he did. He made a way for all of them, whether it was facing death, or whether it was facing persecution, or ridicule, or mockery. He made a way for them. And so every trial we go through, we must look at it as a positive thing. It's not negative. All it's doing is exposing something. All it's doing is maturing you. Trials are to mature so you can endure. Trials are never meant to weaken you. Never. Anytime you say a trial weakens you, it's because of your unbelief. A trial is to strengthen you. A trial is to mature you. A trial is to expose things in your life and to cause you to grow up in Him and to realize that God has allowed this to show you something about yourself that needs to be dealt with. So maybe you have to go around the mountain again. It's quite okay. This time you've learned something, you'll come out all right. And so that's what you see about a negative person. And then they're negative about what God says about associations. Lastly, they're negative about what God says about associations. It's a whole message. There's two or three messages. When you go through and look what God says about associations. Psalms 1. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but standeth in the way. Nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and night and day he meditates in it. He gives that attention to his life. He's not going to listen to the late talk shows and the mockers on the radio against God. He's not going to listen. He'll cut them off. He won't listen to the major news works. He'll cut them off because they're mockers. They are people who revile anything that is good and just and holy. Why do I want to listen to them? They're tearing down America. They're tearing down Christianity. Anything that is good and wholesome, they magnify everything that is filthy. Why would I want to associate with them? 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good morals. And that tells us something about a person who is a doubter, doesn't it? You're able to discern him because he's negative. And when you're negative, it's going to bring you down and you're going to lose faith. Now just turn the whole thing around briefly and quickly. Because the attitude of a believer is, he puts God first and seeks Him. Attitude of a believer is that he looks at God's Word as the only answer to life. He looks at the promises of God. He looks at the conditions and the commands. He sees what God has given to him. He's given him His Word. He's given him everything. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I promise you I will do this. I've set within those promises certain conditions and commands and warnings. And if you will apply them to your life and take heed to them and see them as positive, they are to guard you and to protect you and keep you fenced in, to keep you out of trouble. They will help you in this life if you'll take heed to them, if you'll apply them to your life. And he sees most of all, he sees the cross is the most positive thing in his life. The cross. The wonderful cross where he's willing to lay down his life at for Christ. It's not a negative thing because if I die, then I live. But not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. That's what he sees. Why? It's because he's not looking at the temporal. He's not looking at the circumstances. He's not looking at what he sees. He's looking at Christ whom he knows. And what he's promised, that I know what I am in Christ. In Christ, I am justified by faith. In Christ, I am everything. I have his wisdom. I'm justified. I am righteous. I have everything in Christ I need to get me through this life. I am whole. I'm complete in him. He's simply working in me and showing me what I need to lay down that he might live through me. And I'm becoming more like him, such as you are too. And so, we look at this and we see the discernment of the doubter is basically negative. The discernment of the believer is positive. He sees everything that the doubter sees as negative, he sees as positive. That's the way he sees it. And because of that, he's a conqueror, he's victorious, he has peace, he has joy. He is a man of God, a woman of God. He's victorious. He loves the message of purity. He loves the message of the cross. He loves to hear about a commitment. He loves to hear about the promises and what God will do for him. He loves to hear those things because it just inspires him that much more. He doesn't see anything at all negative about faith or negative about the things that God is allowing him to go through, the trials. Just as the two did in Numbers 13, they saw that difficult situation in a positive way because they saw God. They looked to the eternal. Just like Jehoshaphat and him did. When the trial came, what did they do? They turned to the Lord. and inquired of the Lord, and the Lord spoke. Lord, we're not going to look upon these things. Our eyes are upon you. And when we do that, we're going to be inspired. We won't be doubters. Let me ask you a question in closing. What is your attitude tonight? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your good word. And we pray that there's been a discernment that has taken place tonight as we've taken time to read the word and to speak of the principles, the positive things that you've given us. And we pray that you have exposed the tactics of the enemy in order that you might set us free. For you have said you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So help us, Lord, to overcome and to conquer the negative attitude. Let us not be skeptical, and let us not, Lord, allow doubt and uncertainty to control our lives. Let not our senses or the circumstances that we face in this life defeat us. But help us to go back and to look to see what you have to say, that we might be encouraged and inspired and have hope and joy and peace in this life. In the name of Jesus.